I'm grateful this morning for the baptisms of Annie and Zoe, as they put water into our brains. And our gospel reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, is the story of Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. So let us listen now together for God's word. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale-forced winds arose and waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Friends, let's be together in prayer. Who is Jesus that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. It was about 2 years ago that my brother-in-law Wally and my sister-in-law Terry and their kids came to visit us from Maine, and they were asleep in the guest room in the parsonage. It's about 2:30 in the morning, and Wally woke up to... Deirdre's laughing. She knows the story. Wally woke up to hear something bouncing against the screen, and so he thought to himself, there's probably a bird or a bat trying to get in the house. Well, somewhere in his groggy brain, though, it clicked for him, and he said, "That's not a bird or a bat trying to get in the house, that's a bird or a bat trying to get out of the house." Now, Wally's a paramedic, and he's pretty cool under pressure, so his wife later told us that he just woke her up and scooped up the kids and headed off down the hallway, which is when he knocked on our door. Now, I am not proud of how I behaved, but when I found out that there was a bat in our house at 2:30 in the morning, I freaked out. I mean, my heart pounded and my pulse raced, and I just had a good old-fashioned panic attack until Wally calmed me down and started thinking. And he remembered that bats don't like the light and they do like the darkness. So he went around and turned all the lights on upstairs that he possibly could, hoping that the bat would fly downstairs into the dark living room, which is exactly what the bat did almost instantly. It was wonderful. So I was relieved for about a half a second until I realized that now there was a bat down in the dark living room. I had no idea where he was, and he probably had rabies. Right? I mean, that's what you think. So I did what anyone would do, and I tried to convince my brother-in-law to go down and get the bat, which he did not do. So I gathered up my courage, and I headed off down the stairs into the inky, dark living room, and my first stop was in the kitchen, which is right at the bottom of the staircase. And I grabbed a towel, and I wrapped it around my head, and I grabbed a broom and wielded it like a spear. I have no idea why I did that. It just felt like the right thing to do. I just wanted some armor on my head and some weapons in my hand, I guess. So there I was, 2:30 in the morning, with a towel on my head and a broom in my hand, hunting around the dark living room for a bat. Now, the bat had landed on our white drapes, and so there was the black body of the bat right on the drapes, and so he was easy to spot. So I saw him from across the room, and I whispered up the stairs, "Hey, Wally, he's on the drapes." You know, because I couldn't figure it out myself. And Wally said, "You got a bucket? Just go over there and put the bucket over him, wrap him in the drapes, and send him outside." Brilliant, right? So Deirdre found a bucket, and she sent it down the stairs, probably threw it at me. And so I took that bucket, and I crept slowly over to the bat and leapt like a cat and pinned him against the drapes and wrapped up the drapes and tore the drapes off the window, opened up the door, and put him outside. Bucket down, prepared myself, grabbed the drape, ran inside, locked the door, and began breathing once again. The bat was out of the house. Whew! Now, I'm grateful for my family because the next morning at breakfast, we certainly talked about that bat, but it took them about a half an hour or so for them to bring up the fact that I was walking around with a towel on my head and a broom in my hand and had generally panicked through the whole moment. Thank you to my family. These things happen to us, right? Emergencies pop up, fire alarms go off, bats fly around our bedrooms at 2 in the morning, and sometimes ambulances need to be called. Emergencies pop up. And for some of us, maybe most of us, sometimes, maybe usually, we respond like I did, right? With fear and with doubt and with panic, we do unhelpful and silly things in the face of these emergencies. Not you, but other people certainly do. Well, by the time we reach chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, Jesus is well into his public ministry. He's called his disciples. He has healed many. He has taught many parables. He has angered the religious authorities pretty well. And a large group of people have begun to gather around him and to follow him all over the place. He was in Galilee in the north, which was Jewish territory, but he decides that he's going to move his disciples into foreign lands, into unknown territory, across the Sea of Galilee, into Gentile territory. So he gets into the boat with his disciples, and in verse 36 there's this great detail where we are told that Jesus enters the boat as he was. At the beginning of this journey into foreign lands, he goes unencumbered and untethered. He goes with his raw self into the great inky dark living room of Galilee. Well, so it's as he was. Somewhere along the voyage, he had fallen asleep on a pillow, and a storm whips up. Now, it must have been some storm, because all of the disciples were terrified. And we have to remember that some of those disciples were fishermen and were used to storms on the Sea of Galilee, but it must have been some storm. And the wind whipped up, and the waves were crashing over the side, and they thought the boats were going to sink, and they screamed out to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care if we drown?" Fear and in doubt, they yell those questions out. So Jesus stands up in the middle of that and he yells back, but not at the disciples. He yells at the storm and the sea and the waves, and he silences and calms them with the word. Must have been an amazing event. Jesus uses this as a teaching tool. Says, "Why are you afraid? Don't you have faith?" The Greek word is pistis, faith. It means to trust, a deep trust. Why are you afraid? Don't you trust me? But the disciples weren't learning at that moment. It had been all too much, the journey and the miracle and the storm and the crowds. And so they just wondered out loud to themselves, "Who is this that controls the wind and the waves?" It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. And as far as Bible stories go, you know, there are some Bible stories that are hard to understand. They're complicated and they sort of elude us. But this story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee isn't so hard to understand, I think. To summarize the main points here, I think we could say that what Mark, the gospel writer, is trying to get us to see is that storms kick up in life sometimes when we least expect them. And that our tendency is to meet those storms of life with fear and with doubt. But in contrast, Jesus meets those same storms as he was, with the calm and an authority which saves. And our challenge, you see, as his followers today, as his disciples, is to be those who have a faith deep enough in him that we meet the storms of life with a Christ-like calmness and authority all our own. There's more to the story than that, but I think that's a valid summary of what Mark's trying to get at here. I want to take us back to verse 36 and this phrase, "as he was," because I just threw that phrase out for years. I've read this story so many times and just never really grabbed onto that one. But it just stuck out for me. You see, because right at the beginning, before the storm, we're told that Jesus is just there with his raw self. He's got no towel on his head. He's got no broom in his hand. He has no magic spell or magic potion. He doesn't even have an iPad. He's just there as he was. And it was as he was that he stilled the storms and saved his disciples. Well, the question becomes for us, you know, how do we have a faith to meet the calm and authority, to meet the storms of calmness and authority like Jesus has? I mean, how is it that we go about having that as well? I mean, we too meet storms in our life all the time. I mean, many of us came in here this morning with many things on our hearts and our minds where things aren't right and maybe life isn't going the way it should be. And so I wonder what it would be like to be like Jesus. I don't mean to be like the Son of God, to be one who can calm seas and waves with the Word, but I mean, what would it be like to be Jesus who, in the middle of the storms of life, met them with the calmness and authority? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful and fantastic? What if we had that? What if our as we are was more like Jesus as he was in that moment? I wonder what my story would have been like, how it would have been different if my first reaction wasn't to panic and my second reaction wasn't to grab a broom and a towel. I mean, I wonder how my backstory would have been different if in the middle of that emergency, if I had met it with the Christ-like calmness and authority of my own. I wonder that for my life, but I wonder that for your life and all of our lives. And I wonder, too, not how great it would be, I wonder how we get it. I mean, how do we get the Christ-like calmness and authority? How do we make our as we are more like the as he was? So there's this great story about John Wesley, the spiritual father of the United Methodist movement. It was in 1735, 10 years after he was ordained as an Anglican priest, and served for 10 years as an academic in England. Well, he got called to Savannah, Georgia, to the New World, to be the minister of a new church start there. And like in our Bible story, he sets out on a boat to unknown territory. And just like in our story this morning, this great storm kicks up. It was so great. In fact, one of the masts on the ship he was sailing on snapped off. And the boat was really in danger of sinking. And John Wesley, as a pastor for 10 years and this great academic, you know what he did? He met it with courage. No, he didn't. He met it with fear and with doubt. And he cringed in the corner of that boat, terrified for his life. Looking out around him, though, he saw this group of Moravians. Moravians are a German Christian sect that started in like the 1500s and are still around today. There's even some Moravians in the United States. Well, as Wesley was cringing with terror in the boat, he looked out and saw these Moravians who were also on the same boat, also who knew that they were about to sink, and they weren't afraid, seemingly. Or even if they were afraid, what they were doing is singing hymns and praying in the face of that fierce storm. Now, of course, the boat didn't sink, and they made it to the New World, but Wesley remembered that. And he knew, for all of his titles and all of his learning, that he lacked a faith that he thought he had, and that he saw in the Moravians, and that he wanted for himself. So it was in 1738 that he begrudgingly went to a prayer meeting at Aldersgate Street in London. And they were reading the preface to one of Martin Luther's commentaries on the Book of Romans, and it was in the middle of that reading where Wesley later famously said that his heart was strangely warmed, and that he began to trust for the first time in his life, he began to trust Jesus with everything, his life and his salvation. It was a conversion moment that he hadn't expected, but that came upon him. He laid himself bare, you see. He took off his armor and laid down his spear, and he met Jesus as he was at Aldersgate Street and found the faith that he was looking for. There is nothing I can say or do. There's no book I can have you read. There's no sermon that I can preach that will give you a faith like that. There's nothing that anyone can do or say to you that will give you a deep faith in Jesus the Christ to save you from the storms of life. Because faith is a gift that comes to us when we seek it, when we pray for it, when we ask for it, when we open our hearts and our lives and we come before Jesus as we are and ask to be moved to as he was. This is the moment, the circumstance, the place in which the seeds of faith, of pistis, begin to grow and bear fruit in us. This is the place that we come to when we begin to trust Jesus with everything in our life. This is the place when we are transformed as new creations by the living Christ. And so it is my deep prayer today for you and for me and all of us that we will be given the gift of a deep faith. I mean, the gift of a faith so deep that we meet bats at 2:30 in the morning with calmness and assurance that Jesus is right there with us. I mean, a faith so deep that you will sing hymns on sinking ships. A faith so deep that you will trust Jesus with everything you are and with everything you have all of the time, even in life's harshest storms. I know you came in here this morning with things on your hearts. I know you came in here this morning with storms raging outside your boat. And so I pray this for all of us. God, grant us the gift of nothing less than a deep, deep faith. Meet us as we are. Make us more like he was. And the storms